Some of you might be noticing there's been a couple changes in the sanctuary. Just to kind of give you some feedback and some, at least let you know what's going on here. As you know, as our members know, that we don't spend any money out of our budget. Our budget is specifically what tithes and offerings come in, and we have a operating overhead that we take care of on a weekly, monthly basis, annual basis. And we approve, the members approve the budget and said, this is how much money we are going to need in order to get by through the year. And by the grace of God, by your giving, he's always supplied everything that we need. And I don't think we've ever ended up in the red as a church. We're very frugal in what we spend and things of that nature. And so as we give our tithes and offerings, I just want you to know that everything goes to our overhead. And now everything extra, God has provided it in such miraculous ways. I'm going to tell you something. The sanctuary, just the beautification of it, the landscaping, the air conditioner. There was a time we had nothing but swamp coolers here. Do you guys remember that? It was in the summertime, it was muggy and ugly, you know, and God provided air conditioners, a new roof. And so the carpet that we have here now, This is the carpet that we had before was very new. It was maybe about 5 years, if that. But the cleaning crew that was here before, they're no longer here, but they damaged it, and their insurance company covered the cost of the replacement of the carpet. Now it wasn't a big spill, but still it was. They said we'll cover it. They took care of it, and with friends that we have that were able to help us out in getting the better carpet, we really made God just really blessed us so much. And don't want to put out anybody, don't want to make anybody stand out or feel embarrassed or anything else. But the person that helped us was his initials are Robert Corman. His company, they gave us a very good deal. They helped us out. And so they put in the cove for all these things. And so just so you know, your tithes and offerings are covering the overhead that we barely make out once a year. So just remember that. Things get donated, like the TVs. We got two of them, brand new. They were donated. There's things that are outside. People, things that yesterday. What a beautiful expression of your donations, of your willingness to part with your junk stuff that was cluttered there. But we had a lot of people come through here, and they were just really amazed. This is free? Yeah, it's free. This is free? Yeah, how much? As much as you can take. Oh, and by the way, we have donuts for free as well. Because Jesus gave us grace. He gave us grace. We want to give back to you. And as a church, you guys did a wonderful job. So I applaud you for your thankfulness, your faithfulness for providing. And we ended up giving most of it away. Now we have some stuff left over that's over by the fellowship hall. If you feel like you want to take something, please do so. Otherwise, we're going to donate it to the Goodwill or to a church. We'll be donating it to a church or something. But just so you know. So we do covet your prayers and making out the rest of the year. Every year we have a budget meeting, and we say, okay, this is how much has come in. We keep good accounts of what comes in and what goes out. And our members know that our books are open. Anytime they want to come and look at, see what's going on, they can come and see. So what's one of the benefits of being a member of our church is that once you sign up for membership, you have access to everything. And your pastor doesn't charge you for your funerals, your marriages, or visits, and I understand that can get pretty costly. As a matter of fact, just so you know, I've never charged for a funeral or a marriage or anything outside of the church as well. I didn't even know I was supposed to. When I was going through seminary, they go, okay, let's go through the pastor's specifications, what he does, and how he ought to charge on a funeral. Like, you're supposed to charge for funerals? This is, well, yeah, that's how you make your livelihood. And weddings, too? I've never charged. But God has been faithful, and he's always provided, and people have given love offerings. So I do operate on a love offering if you ever need something like that. But don't ever feel like you have to pay your pastor to do his ministry. Now, there is a salary that the church pays me and a housing allowance that comes out of the budget. So once again, those are some of the things that are your privilege to as a member. But membership, and we're going to talk about that this morning, membership is a very important part of the Christian life. I know that many churches tout, oh, we don't require membership, we don't have membership, we don't need you to have membership, just show up. And to be honest with you, every church needs some sort of accountability. Because of our 501(c) nonprofit status, we have bylaws that we have to report back to the IRS and say, this is how we operate. And so there needs to be some sort of accountability. Either it's a a group thing or, everyone has some sort of accountability. Because if I were to attend a church that says, we don't have any membership here, I said, well, great. I'd like to come to this church. Just come on in. Just bring your whole family. You know what? I'd like to start a Bible study. Whoa, wait a minute. First of all, before you start a Bible study at our church, you'll have to go through some, required classes. That, beloved, is membership. That's why you need membership. You have to know who it is that's coming in to teach you what it is that you're teaching. And I know that the Bible doesn't say you must be a member of a church, but it was assumed. It was already established. It was developed. Every letter that Paul wrote, he wrote to the church at Corinth. He wrote to the church in Rome. He wrote to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was the inland empire type of thing, in this region. He wrote to Timothy. He wrote to Ephesus. He wrote to, all these different churches that were established local bodies of believers. That's one. But we also have the global church that we all are part of. And we're part of the global church, which is the universal church. They call it the invisible church. Now, the good thing about the invisible church is you can go to all these other local churches and be a part of these local churches and congregate with them, with their like-minded, and they have the same theology, the same biblical knowledge, and the same biblical understanding of what it is that you're doing. And when you find something that just doesn't line up right, you'll know, okay, I have to go somewhere else where the Bible lines up. Because if you're preaching this, but the Bible says that, I have to be very careful as to what I'm taking my family to. And so as you understand the universal church, there is no universal pastor. There is no, in the invisible church, which is the body of Christ, there is no invisible pastor. But in the local church, you have a local ministry, you have a local pastor, you have local members, you have local leaders that you submit to, that you are accountable to. And those are the people that were to visit you if you were in the hospital, those that know that you have a need, and they would fulfill, as we talked about last week, and the week before that, on the elders, the overseers, the pastors, the deacons, and how they minister to the church body. And how did they know their church body? Well, they had some sort of enrollment. They had some, and we'll see that here in just a little bit. They had some sort of a list. They had some sort of knowledge of the people that were attending a part of the community. Now remember, the very first church that broke out, there was 3,000 members. How did they know that? Somebody counted. Right after that, there were another 5,000 that were added. How do they know that? Somebody was keeping track. And every time that they met, they knew that the Lord was adding to their number. And so they had these requirements, in a sense, these stipulations, these standards that they used. And they installed deacons to be able to care for as the pastors and the elders. They read the Bible and they prayed. They searched the scripture and they fed the church while the deacons and the servants and the leaders, and they did the rest of the ministry. We'll get into that even more so as we go into 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll talk about that as being leaders and elders and what the church should do. However, so you have the local body of believers. You're in the hospital. You call your local pastor to come and visit. But, some people say, but I belong to the invisible church. I belong to the universal church. I go to church wherever I want. So when you go to the hospital, who do you call? The invisible pastor? Who's going to visit you? And so you can probably call people, and some people will come out, but they won't know you like your pastor, your local pastor. Now, this is one of the things that Paul is trying to get across here in verses 14, 15, and 16 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read that very quickly. Now, we've already talked about the qualifications of overseers, which are the pastors, the elders. We've talked about the qualifications for deacons, and we also notice that there are women deacons as well. Now, in verse 14, this section of mine is called the mystery of godliness. Mystery. Now, remember, this is not a novel. This is not a mysterious type of a word that is used. Ooh, let's find out what the church is all about. The word that Paul uses here is mysterion. And mysterion was taken out of the Old Testament that just didn't seem to be revealed well. And the New Testament has been known as the Old Testament. The Old Testament conceals what the New Testament reveals, or what the New Testament does, it reveals what has been concealed in the Old Testament. Like, for instance, the sacrificial lamb. We went through Passover and we understood what all this means. It was made to light. When they talked about Messiah being executed, being crucified, buried, and 30 pieces of silver, and all the prophecies about Messiah, which turned out to be Jesus Christ, was all concealed in the Old Testament. It was known about, and they didn't understand it until Jesus Christ revealed it. And so what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the mystery of godliness. And he says this in verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Father in heaven, we thank you for such a wonderful institution as the church. Father, there is no institution quite like the church in all the world. It is the one that needs to hold up the truth. It's the pillar of truth. It has the foundation of truth. And each one of your members of your church ought to be able to understand and to protect and promote the truth and to proclaim the truth. So, Father, this morning, as we just take a glimpse at Paul's heart and his passion for the church, knowing that Jesus Christ died for her, and knowing that he is to that the church is to be loved and nurtured just like he nurtures the church. And so we thank you for that, Lord. So lead us this morning in understanding this portion of Scripture according to how Paul is writing to Timothy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Timothy was having a problem with the leadership in Ephesus. Timothy is a pastor in this city of Ephesus in the church of Ephesians. And Paul wrote a letter called the Book of Ephesians, or the Gospel, or the Letter to the Ephesians. And there's information there for that church. And here, Paul is specifically writing to Timothy. He writes him two letters, and he writes another letter to Titus. Now, I'm sure he's written a lot of other letters, but these are the ones that the church held on to because they give information as how the church ought to behave itself, how it should conduct itself. As a matter of fact, the thesis of this letter is right there in verse 15. He says, if I delay to you, may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. And we'll go through that in just a little bit. But the one thing that Paul says, you know, I got to get back to basics. You got to understand that the church is the pillar. It holds up the buttress, the foundation, the support. It holds up the truth. And the only truth that you have is Jesus Christ. There are a lot of voices out there. Everybody is proclaiming some kind of truth. This is true. That is true. These other things are true. They have knowledge that they have acquired and they call it truth. For many years, science have said that the world was flat. I don't know if you guys, any of you guys around at that time? Okay, maybe you read about it. But there was a time that the world was believed to be flat. And they sent out ships and they would disappear. And this is, they fell off the face of the earth. They fell off on the other side until they started to realize, no, this is not the way it is. As a matter of fact, the world is a globe. It's round. And so that's the truth. The truth is that the world is round. Well, you know, it's not really round. It's kind of oval shaped. You know, it's oblonged in the middle and kind of flattened on the top. Okay, well, that's the truth. The world is oblong or whatever, kid, oval. There was a time that they believed that the earth was the center of the universe. That was the center of the universe. The earth was the center of the universe and everything revolved around the earth. But come to find out, no, it's the sun. It's heliocentric. That is, that the worlds and the planets revolve around. And as a matter of fact, now we know the truth that it's not just one star, but there's many stars out there. And there are all these stars in this one galaxy. Oh, wait a minute. Now we come to find out there's not just one galaxy. There's thousands of galaxies out there. You see, and science has always tried to say this is the truth. No, it's not the truth. It's acquired knowledge. They have learned bit by bit as God has given them the wisdom to understand what's going on in the world, in the universe. And so science can try to tell you that this is true, that is true. And one of the things that you have been seeing in just recent times is science has been trying to tell you that you cannot do this and you cannot do that. You must eat this. You must not eat that. And they are promoting science in such a way that is detrimental to human beings. Now, I am not opposed to science. I love science. God created science. God is the creator of all scientific analogies and methods and methodologies. Everything that you know about science is because God has revealed it and showed it to his people. What I'm against is scientists that are promoting and using these equations and these false narratives and these theories and these theses they come up with, and they say, this is how old the world is. Why? Because you were there? Do you have a calendar? Do you happen to have a picture of the time that it's just nothing. Nothing created nothing, and now we have everything. That sounds absurd to me. How would that happen? And they think that I'm crazy for believing that God created everything. Well, you know, and there you have it, the argument of truth. What is truth? As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ said, I came to proclaim the truth, Pilate asked him, well, what is truth? It was a philosophical question that was asked even back then. What is truth? Truth is something that it's irrelevant depending on your situation. It could be true to you, but it could be not true to me. What is truth? And this is a question that has been pushed and pushed. And right now, we have so many divided lines and so many blurred lines that nothing is normal anymore. And you know, it's intentional. This is intentional to blur all the lines in politics, in gender, in social issues, in everything, in as far as scientists and doctors and the faith and churches, and everything is being blurred in such a way now that people are saying, where do I turn? Who do I listen to? I thought my instructors, my teachers were instructed in this. They're the smart ones. They're the ones with the PhDs. They're the ones that have the knowledge and understanding. And if I try to defend what I believe, they always shut me down and make me feel stupid. So maybe they are right, and I'm stupid. And the fact of the matter is, beloved, there is only one truth. And you, as the church, not the building. The building is not the church. This is the church building. Ecclesia are those that are called out of the world and come together and congregate to worship God. Ecclesia was known as a political term. It was a group of people that had like minds, the same mission, the same goal, the same purpose in life to do a certain thing. In politics, that's what's called the called out ones, the ecclesia. And the church took that. Paul took that. You are the called out ones of God. God called you out of this world. You're no longer of the world. You're in the world, but you're not a part of the world. Your kingdom is not of this world. Your kingdom is already established in heaven. And so therefore, Paul is proclaiming this, and he says, you know, you need to know how the church ought to behave, the things that you need to know. And he started off by telling us about different doctrines, remember? Don't let anybody teach different doctrines. You only share with them what I taught you, what you know from the scriptures. You know, women can't be in leadership. They can't be in pastors. They can be in leadership, but they can't be pastors. Deacons and elders, you can't just throw anybody in there. They got to be qualified. There's certain qualifications. And as a matter of fact, when he starts off in chapter 3, in verse 1, and I've said this before, he says, this saying is trustworthy. In other words, what he was saying is, this is saying that he says this four or five times in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, this is a trustworthy saying. This is just common knowledge. You should know this. You just don't put anybody in charge. You just don't put anybody as a leader. You don't just let anybody teach. They have to go through certain qualifications. And a lot of it is their character. All of it is their character and their commitment to Christ and to you as the church. So when Paul calls this out and he says, you know, I hope to come to you soon. And the reason why is because Timothy was having this problem with these leaders that were coming around. They were trying to take over. The women were trying to be pastors and elders. And Paul says, no, you can't let them do that. That's not the way it was called. And we went through a long series, actually about 4 weeks of that one verse, just that verse. And I'd like for you to go back and look at it. But what Paul is saying here, he says, look, you know, I want to come to you. I want to be there. I want to share with you. I want to help you, Timothy, because I know you're a young man. You got all these people coming up against you. And he says, but if I am writing these things to you, so that in case I'm delayed, if I'm delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And so the very first thing Paul points out, number one, first of all, the church provides a family for God. The church provides a family for God. There are various terms in the Bible that calls the church, the body, that call that one's ecclesia. They call it a building. Paul calls it a building. That he laid the foundation. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. As a matter of fact, in every building and everything that God builds, and it, well, us as well, I don't know about you, but at my house, I only have one foundation. And when Paul said, look, the prophets came out and they laid the foundation. The apostles came out, and once their job was done, they laid them out with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Now, there are a lot of people that run around calling themselves prophets and apostles. Look, that was a time to build the church. It was built, it was done, and it's over with. Because if there are still prophets and there are still apostles, then there must be another Jesus somewhere for the cornerstone. Because you can't be building foundation upon foundation upon foundation. The prophets and the apostles of the New Testament have ceased. Now, there is an office that ceased, but there is a calling. There is the work of an apostle is still being done. You're still called to go out and preach. That's what apostle means. Apostolos means to go in the name of somebody, Jesus Christ. A prophet is one who speaks the word of God, not just trying to say whatever I think comes up to my mind. Oh, God must have told me that, so therefore I must tell you this. And people come out with all kinds of ideas and theologies, and this is the word of God right here. A prophet of today is the one that takes God's word and delivers it. This is God's word. I don't need anything else. I have not even exhausted in the many years of my ministry. People have not exhausted in the 2,000 years that the word of God has been canonized and made to be the revelation of God. No one has gone to the depths. People still find truth that has been hidden and has been illuminated. The revelation of God is just, it just pours out when you dive into it. Now to think that I need something new, I haven't even gone through all of this yet. And I won't in my lifetime. If you're honest with yourself, you won't either. And so what Paul is saying here is, you know, there's a building. There's another term that is used. It's also a body. We're going to talk about the body. And then right here, Paul calls it a family, a household. Household comes from the word oikos. Oikos is the word for house. And so the oikonomy is the household or the body of people. And the oikos are those that are gathered together, and they're a family unit. They are one. And Paul uses that word often. We're a family. Jesus' favorite term was my flock. This is my flock. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep, my flock. And that was his favorite term. He called this sheep. Not because you're cute and cuddly. I don't know if you know anything about sheep, but sheep are really dumb animals. Yeah, and stinky. And stinky. Okay? So, I don't know. Take that for what it's worth. But the sheep are God, Jesus' flock. And that was his favorite term. He called us that. And here Paul is talking about the house of God. And when he says that I'm writing to you, I'm sharing these things with you, he says, I want you, Timothy, to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. There's a lot of things that you're dealing with. And I want to encourage you to stay. In case I don't show up, understand that this is God's household, which is the church of the living God. Understand that God is alive. God is living. And it is the ecclesia, the called out ones of the living God. God is the one that put this together. And so don't worry about what's going on in the air. Just protect. Be a good shepherd. Raise up your staff and knock some, you know, dangerous wolves out of the way if you have to. Hit them in the head. Get rid of them. Yeah, they're going to bite you. They're going to snarl at you. They're going to accuse you of all kinds of things. But who do you want to be faithful to? The wolves or to God? You are to care for God's flock. Now, beloved, let me say something that's very controversial, and I get a lot of flack all the time. You see, a sheep is a sheep, and we are told to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. And there seems to be a lot of goats that come into the churches and want to be entertained, and they're not getting the entertainment they desire, or they're not being treated like sheep. Or they're not, or whatever the case may be, and a goat can never be a sheep. You cannot convert a goat to a sheep. A sheep is a sheep, and a goat is a goat. And God has called me to feed his sheep. And not to entertain the goats. One of the reasons we don't have a lot of entertainment, well, it's because we don't have the money, for one, as I said earlier. You know, but even then, we would invest it in ministry. Even then, we would just give it to ministry to reach more people. And if we had more people and more people were giving, we would take that money and build a bigger place. To be honest with you, me as a pastor, I've always believed this. And this is just me. If we were to have more people to come to this church, we would make another service. And if that service got packed up, we would install a leader, a pastor, an overseer, and we would send them out. Go plant your church somewhere. Go make a church and start it and grow it. And maybe they might want to be a mega pastor of a 500, 1,000, 3,000 member church. But for me, this is sufficient. I can barely keep up with this, but two of these is okay. I can do that. I think I have 10, 20 years of me that I can actually got the energy to do that. But after that, I don't want to mega church personally, but that's just me. God might have something planned. That property next door has been vacant for a long time. Okay, you know where I'm going. And I dreamed and I thought and I prayed, and God, give us that property. Nobody's ever built anything on it. And it's been there for all these years. And I'm thinking, maybe God, you want me to build it. You want me to be the pastor of a mega church. You want me to be famous. And you want me to, you know, my head starts getting so big, and God goes, psh, psh. Not you. I go, okay, not me. And I've come to terms with that. I'm okay with this. You know, you are the church. And my responsibility is to you. And I want you to know something. Here a while back, we started church. We came out, prayer, man, we're all jazzed up. We came out, I got on the keyboard, and there was nobody sitting out there. Not even Ken. He was out walking around doing something. I guess he was looking for people, trying to grab somebody to come on. And we said, you know what? Let's go. Right? James on the drums, me on the keyboard. Little by little, people started pouring. I go, okay, there they are. But the point is this, is that I am here for the long haul. Okay, until you guys get rid of me, vote me out, which the church can do, or, you know, God just calls me out. I've been asked to preach at other churches and probably go there, and you know, and I don't want to go to another church. This is my church. You are my family. I'm not going to divorce you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to lead you to a stepfather or anybody else. However, if God has different plans, that's on him. And the church, Paul says to Timothy, he says, I want to encourage you, Timothy, don't leave. Don't take off. You know, I don't want you to go. Because, you know, remember back in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, stay there. Paul had to urge him, Timothy, you got the gifts, you can do this. This is God's house. The house and the home and the body of the living God. And there's nothing that you have to worry about. Just be faithful and preach the word, teach the word, keep the doctrine as sound as you can, and do not let any other influences come in, because, Timothy, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. He says, if I delay, there are things that believers, once you become a Christian, you become a part of the household of God. And you cannot be part of the universal church. You have to be a part of the local body. Unfortunately for our lives today, many, many people come and go, because, well, you know, they hurt my feelings. You know, to be honest with you, most of the people that have left our church was not over doctrinal issues. It was not because, oh, he's teaching a false doctrine, or because he's whatever the case may be. Most of them, there's a couple that did not agree, but most of them was because they got their feelings hurt, or they didn't get their needs met, or because of whatever the case may be. You are the body of God. As a matter of fact, when you become a Christian, you need to plug into a church. This church, I think this is a good church, but whatever church, and wherever you're at, stay there, because God's going to use you there. He's going to build you there. You see in your outlines in Ephesians 2, verse 19, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, whoever said that membership is not biblical, you are members of the household of God. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 3:6, it says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people, and so it wasn't necessarily to one congregation. And so here, the writer of the Hebrews is talking about the universal church. You all belong together. But in Ephesus, what we just read right now, Paul says, no, you belong to that one household. That's your church. In 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God first, the universal church. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey? Over and over again, Paul is talking about the house, the household. There's a universal church, there's a local church. If you remember, in Acts chapter 2, this is not in your outlines, but I think you'll see it up here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as the church started to grow, this is what they did, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. I appreciate the devotion to God's word, and I appreciate the fact that you come and you listen to the word of God, and if there's something that doesn't sound right, as I've been told a couple of times before, people come up and we speak and, okay, clear things up. Helps me, helps them. But we also break bread together. The only thing we're not doing is that we're not doing it every day. Okay? But they did, because they had nowhere else to go. Many of those people came in from out of the country, from other cities. They became Christians and they stayed. And so they met together. What next? What's next? And that's how the church grew. And that's why we have fellowship. We break bread together and prayer, of course. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says this, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one, so it is with Christ. And then a little later in verse 27, he says, now you are the body and individually members of it. Corinth, your church, your people, pastor, I want you to know that your members are a part of that church. Hold them accountable. Teach them. And Paul was pretty much scolding the church in Corinth for a lot of things that they were going through. It was one body that had a lot of stuff going on. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Paul again says to the people in Rome, "For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We are members of one another. The analogy that I gave last week about the liver in the body, I need my liver. You can't see it. As a matter of fact, I think if you were to see it, you'd think there was something wrong with me. And my liver is hidden and put aside. It's a part of the member, part of the body that is ignoble, is what the Bible calls it. And then there's parts of my body that are noble. That there's the head, there's the hands, there's the feet, and so there's the nose. And so there's things that you can see, but there's things that you cannot see. Same thing in a church. Yesterday, the things that you did not see, you could not see, was the setup. And it was without the membership, with those that are willing to work, it could not have been done. And then afterward, after everybody was gone, it was the teardown and the cleanup. Those are the things that otherwise we'd have stuff still all over the place. And I thank God for those of you that were willing to do what needed to be done and stepped up and took your part in the church, the building up of the church. So there's this idea that you're members of a church. But look at this. We're going to study this in 1 Timothy chapter 5 as it comes here in a few weeks. Paul is talking about the widows and the orphans, and those that are we need to take care of. Paul says this to the church in Ephesus: "Let a widow be enrolled." Enrolled to what? Well, enrolled to the membership list. Enrolled to the church membership. Let her be enrolled. If she is not less than 60 years old, how do I know she's not less than 60 years old? Well, there's some kind of accountability, some kind of accounting, some kind of record keeping. How old are you? Oh, I'm 45. Well, you know what? You're not old enough to be a widow. You know, you need to get remarried, is what we'll find out. If you're a widow at that age, you should get married, because what Paul says is, you know, the women that were widowed because their husbands died still have that desire to be with another man. And if they don't get married, they're going to commit adultery. So it's best that they marry instead of burn in their lust. And so Paul says, no, you need to have somebody take care of you. However, if she's over 60, then the church is responsible. How do I know? Well, because she was on some sort of role. Having been the wife of one husband, how do I know that? Well, because I know this widow. She'd been a member of our church for so many years, and I know her. I fellowshipped with her, so she's in good standings. Having a good reputation for good works. So there was a standard of some sort that Timothy had that Paul installed and instituted at the church of Ephesus to be able to monitor the church growth and the funds that were coming in. And this is why I spent a little bit of time of telling you about the funds that come in and go out of here. We don't spend frivolously. We don't. Everything that you see extra, usually it's not in the budget. We don't buy it. If we don't have the money, we just don't buy it. We use it for ministry. And ministry is one of the things that many of you are aware of that we do here in the church. And so the Church of the Living God, as I said, it's important to understand that you need to belong to a local body. And there's a biblical reason. Number one, Christ is committed to the church. You know that. Christ loved the church and he gave his life for it. That's what he did. There's a culture reason. It's an antidote to our society. We live in a society where few people want to be committed to anything. You know, they don't want to be committed to a job. They don't want to be committed to a marriage. You know, there was a time when football players played for that team for the rest of their life. Amen? Remember that? And they played for the love of the game. And baseball players that played for the love of the game, there's no commitment to the teams anymore. You know? All the bad players went to be Dallas Cowboys. No, I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't hear nobody. I know. The Raiders, okay, the Raiders. There's no commitment to anything anymore. There's no commitment to a marriage. There's no commitment to our country. There's very little commitment to church membership nowadays. And the reason being is because there's so many churches in the area. You know, well, you know, I don't like that one. I'll go to this. I don't like that one. Music's too loud. Music's not loud enough. You know, this one is just right until they hurt my feelings, and I'm going to go somewhere else. You see, when you belong to a church, you belong to the church. Yeah, all of us. It's a cultural reason. And so we want to be committed to a church, and it's an unselfish decision. The difference between an attender and a member is the word commitment. You know, and there's a personal reason why as well. It produces spiritual growth. When you commit to your marriage, it's going to change your life. You're going to grow. When you commit to a job and you stay there, it's going to change your life. If you commit your life to Jesus Christ and to North Park Baptist Church, it will change your life. It will. It's just the nature of commitment. And so we never ask members to do more than what the Bible teaches. And, you know, if the Bible doesn't teach it, then we don't ask you to give faith money, seed money. We don't ask you to give, you know, as a matter of fact, I very rarely preach on giving or tithing. We don't ask you to give for a new playground for the kids. You know, we don't have the money. We just don't have the money. We had some people want to invest in the playground before we put all this up. And he said, you know what? We're going to do this, you know, which we need, first of all. Somebody invested on that basketball court out there, put a slab out there, put a hoop up there. Says, yeah, I want to donate that. And so, I mean, that's always an option. You know, we never say no to the God giving through other people. Amen? Number two, the church protects the truth of God. Membership is important. Membership is your part of a family. And once you're part of the family, you need to know the truth, and the truth will set you what?
Free.
The truth will set you free. But it also challenges you to share it with other people. But with that truth right now, you need to protect that truth. And people are going to confront you, and they're going to talk to you about how it is that you should believe. And this is what Paul says. You may know, once again, how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Talking about the church. We are the pillars. In Ephesus, there was this temple to Diana that had 127 pillars. Huge columns of marble, studded with diamonds and gold and rubies. And every one of them was given by a king from around the area. And everyone donated to this Princess Diana. And it was a beautiful marble, you know, pillars. And pillars have always been used to hold up the roof. Or sometimes they're used to put a bust on top of, to pronounce how wonderful this person was, to make it very evident. And so for the church in Ephesus to hear this, it's the support, you know, it's the pillar. I'm sure that the first thing they thought of was, you know, the building Diana. Wow, that's pretty interesting, they would think. And it's not only that, but it's also the buttress or the foundation. A buttress is something that holds up a wall, and in this case, it's more of a foundation that is used to hold up the everything that is around it. Now, these buildings were granite, and they were heavy. The truth, beloved, is a heavy, heavy thing. Amen? When you're confronted with the truth? Yeah, you're confronted with the truth. One of two things you're going to do, you're either going to believe it or you're going to run from it. That's it. There's no middle ground. Either you believe it or you just run from it. And I thank God that for the most part, most of you have taken that on and taken that challenge. I am going to believe what the Word of God says. And I tell you all this all the time. What you need to do is you need to understand that don't you share this with somebody else and tell them, well, Pastor Sel said this. You tell them, this is what the Word of God says because I read it for myself. It says right here, I even got a little outline here. You know, I can show you what the Bible says, you know. Well, maybe that's not the Bible, but I can take you to that place and I can show you the Word of God. Because the Word of God is true. Amen? And Ephesians 2, once again, as I read a little while ago, verses 19 through 20, the first part of it was, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, I kind of jumped ahead on that, but I shared with you already that the foundation, the truth, the household of God, God's universal church has already been built. It's done. There is no other institution quite like the church. No one else is going to tell you that if you die in your sin, you're going to go to hell. No one else is going to tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you so that you do not spend eternity separated from God. Any church that does not share that with you cannot be a biblical church. Because the church is the sounding, is the truth sharing. What truth? What truth are you talking about? The fact that we're all sinners. That God is holy. And he desires and he requires and it is a must to uphold his law. Why? Because he created us. He established the law. It's all his. But see, here's where the falsehood comes in. Well, who says I have to follow? I don't believe in God. You know, and if you push an atheist far enough, most atheists would say, you know, if you ask them, let me ask you something. I've said this before. Let's just for argument's sake, say there was a God. Okay, for argument's sake, we'll just say there is a God. There is no God, okay, right? Just for argument's sake, there is a God. Now, if there was a God, you believe that there would be some sort of standard that this God would have. Well, definitely. Every God has some sort of standard. Well, then the problem really is not that you don't believe in God, but you don't want to be held accountable to a standard. You know, and it's better, amen, say that again. It's better to believe that there is no God, and to think all these lines that are blurred and all these things are not right, it's better to believe that all that stuff is false than to try to submit myself to, who do you think you are, type of God. But you see, the foundation is the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a temple of God. And we need to protect that truth. We need to protect that truth. And again, in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the only truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, you have to stop and pause and think, okay, Jesus said he's the way. Number one, he didn't say, I can show you the way. I can lead you to the way. I know the way. He says, no, I am the way. I'm the only way. I am the truth. Not the you know, truth of relativism. It's not something we can argue. He says he is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and the only life that you're ever going to get. No other institution is going to tell you this about Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no life. The world is spiritually dead. And if they die in that spiritual deadness, they end up apart from God for all eternity. And it is up to you and me, beloved, to share this truth with spiritually dead people. How do you know they're spiritually dead? Well, number one, they don't want anything to do with God. Don't worry about it, because none of us did either. Number two, you know that they're spiritually dead because they don't understand the Word of God. I don't understand anything I read. How else do I know? Well, because they don't want to hear the Word of God. Because they're angry at God. There's this enmity. They want to stay away from God. I don't need to go to church. I can go worship anywhere else. You know, where'd you hear that from? Who told you that lie? Who told you that you could worship? Where's the last time you actually went out and worshiped somewhere else? Well, I could. Yeah, you could. But when's the last time you actually did that? That is a lie. Now, I know that some of you that have worshiped on your own in your quiet time, that's different. But those that are spiritually dead, how do you know? Because they don't want to come to church. They don't want to be a part of God's family. They don't want anything to do with God's family. How do you know they're spiritually dead? Is because you see their life. Just like you know that the mailman is the mailman. Why? Well, because they delivered the mail. How do you know that the football player is a football player? They're playing on the football. Because he's playing football. How do you know he's spiritually dead? Because he's not acting like a spiritually live Christian. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You have to do something with that. Either he is exactly what he said he was, or he was a liar. Or he was a lunatic. He's a crazy man for saying that. And you have to put that side by side. Either he is who he said he is, or he's lying to us. And we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he's not lying to us. And people say, I believe in Jesus, you know, but I don't want to do this. I don't want to, you know, okay, either he is the only way. No, there's many truths. There's many churches. There's many gods. And all of them can lead you there. He's the only way. And he finishes that quotation by saying, no one can come to the Father but by me. That's the only way. Philosophy won't get you there. Science methodology won't get you there. Nothing else will get you there. Only Jesus Christ. On the back of your outline, very quickly, how do I protect the truth? Well, first of all, you got to believe the truth. You got to believe it. As a church, you got to believe the truth. As a church, you got to understand the truth. You got to hear the truth. You got to believe it. In Acts chapter 24, he said, but this I confess to you. I'm sorry, that was the wrong verse. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, it says, I believed and so I spoke. So we also believe, and so we also speak. Because you believe, you speak it out. Number two is memorize the truth. Memorize the truth. You protect the truth by memorizing the truth, knowing where the verses are at. David himself says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Number three, I need to meditate on the truth. Joshua told the people to meditate on the truth. This book of the law shall not depart from your heart, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, I know that when I say meditate, a lot of people get this type of a thing, you know. That's not meditation. Meditation is not getting out of yourself. That's transcendental meditation. That's Far Eastern religion. Meditation is you focus on God's word. You focus on it, and you look at it, and the Hebrew word that is used there is the word that they would use for a cow as he would chew its cud. I don't know if you know this or not, but a cow has three stomachs. And as they chew their cud, they're chewing, and they ruminate it. It goes back inside their stomach, and it comes back out. This is how the process of milk is made. And it comes back out, and they chew it again. And then they do that again to the second stomach, and they chew their cud. And this is the same philosophy, the same idea of taking God's word. You take it, you bring it in, and you think about it, you bring it back out, you bring it in, and you're meditating on God's word. Not on anything outside, not on Eastern religion, not on what anybody else thinks, but on God's word. You take his word and you meditate on it. As a matter of fact, the rest of that verse in Joshua 1:8 says, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You meditate on God's word. And you know, as I talked last week about the conscience, remember that? I says, your conscience is the reflection of your soul. Your conscience, you're going to act and react according to what you know and what you believe. And you say certain things, you do certain things. It's because, and you ask yourself, why did I do that? Because that's what you believe. I can't believe I did that again. Well, that's what you know. You do what you know. But I knew that that was wrong. Yeah, but you did it wrong. You did the wrong thing anyways, because you go toward your conscience. But every time I get there, I do the same thing. Yeah, because you know what? Your conscience is being seared. And God says that if that's what you want to do, he's going to hand you over to that. He's going to keep giving you. If that's what you want to do, then go for it. Keep doing it. You know, if God doesn't want me to drink this beer here, knock it off my hands. Yeah, he didn't knock it off my hands. And if you want more of that, God says, take more of it. Until you get so addicted and so in your sin and so unhealthy and your body starts to fall apart, then maybe somewhere down the line you might say, oh, God, please help me. Well, you know, God doesn't love me. He doesn't want to help me. He doesn't want to take away my liver disease. You know, really? Why would he do that? He told you not to do it. You did it anyways, and he gave it to you because that's what you wanted. You meditate on God's word, and when you meditate on God's word, you know what you need to do, and you do it because you believe it. Though it might be difficult, but you know what? It gets easier and easier. The fourth thing you need to do is study the truth. Study the truth. That's how you protect God's word. We'll find out in 2 Timothy that Paul tells him, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The fifth thing, the last thing, is obey the truth. Just do it. What good is it, beloved, if you were to come and wake up in the morning and look at yourself in the mirror and see all these lagañas hanging out your eyes, your hair all over the place, and you show up to church that way? Some people think there's something wrong with you. You know, hey, brother, you know, you might want to take that that bat thing out of your nose. You should have looked at the mirror. I did. I just didn't care. This is what James is saying here. Anybody that looks at the word and does not do it, he deceives himself. So be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You see, people come to church, they hear the word of God, and they, I heard it, and I'm good. But they don't do it. The moment they walk out the back door or the side door, I'm picking on all you guys, wherever you walk out of. The moment you get off this campus, it's like, okay, that was a good message. It was good, you know, but I can't do that. You're deceiving yourself into believing that you have actually changed. But I go to church every Sunday. But do you do what it says? Do you do what it says? Obey the truth. And the last thing I want to share with you is how to also not only protect the truth, but the last thing that the church does, that number three, the church proclaims the truth of God. And this is how you can protect the truth as well. Proclaiming the truth. In verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. This mysterion, not that it's a mysterious novel, but this wasn't necessarily known before. Everybody tried to obey the law to the fault. If I did all these things, then I'm good. If I did this and this, they had a checklist, and they would check themselves. And I did more. Well, I gave 10%. Well, I give 10% this. Well, you know, and they would check themselves. And that's how they would find out. But Paul says, no, this godliness is a mystery because it can only come from the inside, not from the outside of what you do. And this is what he says. And this, most people believe, this portion of Scripture, as it is in your Bible, is kind of stanzaed out in stanzas. And it says here, they believe it was a song of some sort. And Paul takes this song and he inserts it into the Word of God, and he makes it a part of what God wanted him to relate to Timothy. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The reason we sang a lot of the songs that we did today is because it reflects one aspect of these things that we just saw right now. But bottom line, the confession that we make, that the protection that we make, and that the family that is provided is to proclaim the truth of God, to build His church. Paul says, you know, the only thing that matters to me, beloved, if the church that you hear and that you see is not proclaiming the gospel message, is not proclaiming, Paul said this himself in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. He goes on to say in verses 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians, for what we proclaimed is not ourselves. I wasn't preaching myself. I'm not preaching who I am, what I did, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In Galatians 6:14, he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I'm not boasting about who I am or who I was. I'll give you my testimony. I'll share with you what I've done in the past, things that I'm ashamed of, but it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about the cross. A giver of every breath I breathe, Lord of everything, I am alive because of Jesus. And He is the only name that I want to proclaim. His name is Jesus. Jesus. Once again, His name is
Jesus.
That's what we do here. We proclaim Jesus. You know, I'll share about the Holy Spirit, but you know what? The Holy Spirit, He has His function. His function is not to bring attention to Himself. His function is to bring attention to the cross. The Holy Spirit is to empower us to endure the cross. The Holy Spirit is not here to make you feel good, to give you a dose of the Holy Ghost, to make you talk and bark like dogs and nothing like that nature, or go off in all kinds of gibberish. The Holy Spirit is here for one purpose and one purpose only, is to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's it. I cannot believe that denominations, churches build denominations and people over the Holy Spirit. This last week, I don't know if you heard about this last week, there was a men's conference. And at the beginning of the men's conference, this is how they opened it up. On the stage, they built a platform. And on the platform, there was a pole. And on this pole, a men's conference, mind you, there was a man standing there with tight jeans, low cut, and he ripped off his top. And he's dancing on this pole, and he's hanging on it upside down to open a Christian men's conference. They had trucks, they had tanks, they had Chuck Norris. And, you know, Chuck Norris, you know, when he crosses the street, cars look both ways. And they had all kinds of gimmicks and pyrotechnics, and this is at a men's conference, beloved. And they had all this hoopla, and the pastor that was supposed to speak next, he got up and he says, you know, I want to tell you guys something. And he got on one knee. He says, you know, I've been praying for you guys all night long. I don't know how I'm supposed to pray for you guys. But you know what? He says, the spirit of Jezebel opened this conference. And they go, what? Yeah. He got kicked off the stage, by the way, by the pastor. But he says, the spirit of Jezebel. And when you look into that even more so, he said, on the stage, which is already high enough, they built an altar. They built an altar, and they put an Asherah pole, a pole that they would worship around. And this man took off, you know, this is the kind of pole that they use at strip clubs. You know, why would you, what's that got to do with an immense conference? You know, and then you have a man up there that's a professional male stripper. He takes off his clothes and hangs upside down and does a cross. What is that? You start off the conference, and then the pastor told him, you're done. Out of here. And he says, thank you. And I don't know what took place after that. They have not responded. You know, beloved, it's not about any of that. You know, I went to a conference. I went to a real men's conference. Right, James? We went to the Shepherd's Conference. Pastors, all the leaders, over 5,000 of them. And you know, this other conference had 10,000 people, 10,000 men, and men that took their sons. You know? Anyways, we went to a Shepherd's Conference, and these men, they sang their heart out to Jesus Christ. We heard preaching after preaching, over 13 hours of preaching throughout the whole week. Just boom, boom. It was just amazing on how God's word was expounded. Every word was just taken apart of its original meaning and how it meant then and what it means to us now and how to apply it to our life. That is a men's conference. And everybody left, I mean, just joyous and singing, and these pastors that were preaching the word of God. And it was just amazing to see. You put these two together, juxtapose them. It's like, You know, here's where Jesus Christ was being preached. Over there, I really don't know what was being taught. But it was teaching men how to be strong. Beloved, the church cannot go in favor of the world. The church needs to proclaim the truth. And in today's vernacular, in today's culture, truth is very dangerous to them. And they're silencing the truth. And they call the truth hate speech. They're going to get rid of our Bible eventually because it preaches against homosexuality, against transgenderism, against, well, everything else. They call people like that, bigoted and racist. They call us all kinds of names. You need to stand for the truth. And the target is going to be your pastor, more than likely. I'm praying that you do not fold, that you hold on and you continue to preach the truth. Let me ask you to stand. I don't know how many of you are already doing this, and if not, maybe this is a good study lesson to do on your own, how to protect the truth. I got to believe the truth, memorize the truth, meditate the truth, study the truth, obey the truth. All the understanding and studying and believing and memorizing and whatever that has no effect unless you apply it. Do what it says. Father in heaven, thank you once again for your word. And thank you for Paul just being so bold and giving Timothy the instruction and the direction that he needed to take. I pray, and I know, Lord, that Timothy did what he could. However, when we read the seven churches, Ephesus was one that was faltering. They had lost their first love. They became over-dynamic, over-dogmatic. They became over-doctrinally fed, and they had lost their first love. And so, Father, I pray that you just help us. Help us, Father, in not losing not only the integrity of your word, but holding on to the faith and to your love. So, Lord, we just pray that you help us to build this church in the manner that is according to your word. I thank you for today. Thank you for the food that was provided, that you bless the food and nourish us, and that you help us, Lord, understand the mission and the method of the church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen.